This evening's reading will be from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, starting at verse 15, continuing to verse 17. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul writing says, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians 5, 15 through 17.
Well, we'll see how this goes. I've been fighting the cold ever since I've been here, so my wife tried to encourage me to go ahead and let Mick preach tonight, but I said no. I told him I would do it. So I got to put this on. So I'm going to do it. And all I can say is, you go, girl, Caitlin. Boy, she can belt out a song, can't she? You know, it's really good to be here. It's been a long time since I've been back. It's probably been, what, about 4 years, maybe five? And I guess it's already on. Okay. Good. Okay. It has been a long time. I walked in this morning and walked back here to say hello, Chris. And I went, "Sarah, wow." Boy, have they grown up. So has Rachel and all of them. Turned around, Jared came out back over here, and I looked. I thought, "Is that Jared? That's Jared." Yeah, it was Jared. About looked him eye to eye. Before, he was like knee high. So he was not very big, but it's good to be here. And it's good to see a lot of old friends and just to be back and just to visit and to be with you. And I appreciate the opportunity because I contacted Mick that I'm going to be there and I'd be happy to preach. And obviously he jumped on it for a night off, so, as he said. But anyways, it's good to be here and I appreciate everybody's welcome home, kind of, I guess you could say, or just welcoming Eve and I back here at this time. In our reading tonight, it was Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. And in doing this lesson, it reminds me years ago when my grandfather was still alive and I was still living at home, just a child. My grandparents would be over and they'd be visiting the house. And so they would be preparing to go to leave because we lived close enough where we could see them every day if we wanted to. So my grandpa would come over to me and whisper in my ear and said, "Do you want to come over tonight and spend the night?" And I said, "Well, sure." And I look at him, I said, "You got a porch to build?" And he goes, "Yep, I need your help." So it reminded me, my grandfather was the carpenter type. He did a lot of odd jobs, different things. He worked for the telephone company. He drove a gas truck for the Richfield Company. If you know what that is, now called ARCO, AMPM, Atlantic Richfield Company. So he did a lot of odd jobs, and carpentry was kind of one of the things that he did. And he did that partly as to build a porch on, because he lived in a mobile home park and they would build porches on these mobile homes. And he did that for extra money and always, and he taught me well. And one of the things that he taught me was to always, a bit of old carpenter's advice, and that was to measure twice and to cut once. Whoops, I did. Measure twice and to cut once. And what that meant is that when you're measuring the length of 2x4 or whatever, you measure the length where it's got to go. You go to the board, you measure it, and you go, "Are you sure? Because if you cut it too short, we're wasting wood." So you'd measure it again. Then you'd make sure and you would cut. And obviously, some people here who have done carpentry, when they saw the title of the lesson, went, "Oh, measure twice, cut once." I think he knew what I was talking about, so because he obviously does carpentry. So it's a bit of old carpenter's advice, but the point is, what I'm trying to make is, that the more consequential an action is the more carefully it needs to be thought out. Like, for example, many of you know that we've come here and you've found out that my wife works at Hobby Lobby. The other night she was talking about when she counts the money, she counts it, but then she goes back and counts it again. And how many times, when I was a member here, how many times did we go through counting the contribution? We'd go twice, we'd make sure that we got the right numbers. So that's part of the reason. And also, when I was growing up, or when I was single before I met Eve, I worked in a machine shop. And we always had to make a machine shop. You're talking about thousands of inches, sometimes tenths. So you measure. Before we could go on, I'd have to turn it over to the supervisor and said, "Here, look, give me. This is what the print says. This is what I've done. Can you check my work and make sure that what I'm doing is right, that I've got it right?" And that before we could go on any further, he had to check. And that's what we did. We measured. It was a it would be a consequential action if you're thinking about $1,000 part down the drain. That's consequential. So we always had to make sure and be careful of what we did. And wise people know that it's never a waste of time to ensure accuracy in the things that we do. And also, it's far better to make sure that one is right deliberately, cautiously, and carefully than hastily to act in ways that turn out to be wrong. For example, everyone here that I know real well know that I'm in IT. That's computer. It's the new instead of computer work, they call it IT work now. It used to be computer work, but they call it IT. And going through my years of experience, I get to a point where it's like, should I do this? Am I sure about what I'm doing? I mean, it could either make or break an operating system, make or break a server, would bring a server down, bring a server, or just disastrous. I'm sure Peggy and Terry have heard a lot about that stuff from James, because you all know that James is in IT. But I always told myself, ask before I click. Because if I click and I blow something up without asking, that's even worse. So always ask. It's not saying that, it's just saying, yeah, you don't know, but at least it shows you are smart enough and wise enough to double check your actions before you go on. So is it possible for a person's life itself to be ill-measured, if I can use that term? Is it possible for that? What about in regards to God? Are we not sometimes shockingly careless in our decisions that we make with God? I think we can. People nowadays put more emphasis and care on the worldly things than they do on spiritual things. So let's consider three areas where we might need to be careful. And one of those, what about in religion in general? In religion in general, given the ramifications of the question, think about the casual way so many have just tossed aside religion, period. It's incredible that in the world we live in today that people they disregard religion like it has no meaning at all, and very carelessly. And some that are in religion, they carelessly toss aside what we call the Word of God. Throw things out. Pick and choose what they want. And that's just as bad as not thinking about religion at all. So we need to think of those things. Some hastily make assumptions from inadequate information. The average person in religion rejects religion, or the average person that has rejected religion, it's based on assumptions that are made from inadequate information. They don't know really why they've tossed it aside, because they haven't researched, they haven't done their homework. A lot of times, as you well know, being a member of the Church of Christ, if you're casually talking with an employer, you might meet somebody in the store and you strike up a conversation and they ask you, well, where do you go to church? They might say, well, you say, I go to the Church of Christ. You're the ones that believe you're the only ones going to heaven. Is that right? Is that true? No, it's not true. But it's an assumption that's made by people because they don't have the right information. They just hear that little rumor going around, and that's what they base their beliefs on, what the Church of Christ means. So they hastily make assumptions from inadequate information. They don't really consider the genuine article. Let me give you an example of the idea of the general genuine article. Because when I was first got into the computer business, I worked as a field technician. We worked on pretty big, mini-sized computers. I was way before the PC. I'm not that old, okay? But it was way before the PC came out. They just had mid-sized systems. And I told myself when I got done with school and I got the job that I was going to do everything I could to learn and understand this piece of equipment. So I went to the managers, went to the supervisors, and I said, where's the manuals? I want the manuals. So they gave me a manual for every piece of equipment that we worked on. So in doing that, If I arrived to the job like 15, 20 minutes before I had to be there, I'd break open the manual and I'd read about certain equipment. Well, there's this one time I'm coming into work, coming into the shop, and I see that some fella is sitting around what is what this disk drive. Some of you who work IT, years ago, the disk drives, you lifted the lid, you took the pack, and you stuck it down there and you twisted it. You couldn't just take the disk and just put it in there. You had to twist it in there. It was kind of an older drive, but the only way that thing would work was you had to have the pack in there, and then you spin it up, and then after a certain time, the heads would come out and load on the disk. Well, they're all sitting around this drive, and they're all sitting around, and they didn't have a pack in there, and they had their fingers in all these different places hitting the interlocks so that the drive would spin without the pack, the disk pack in there, trying to get the heads to load. They wanted to watch, see if the heads come out. And I walked up, and I asked, hey, what are you all doing? And they said, oh, we're trying to wait to see if the heads will load. And I looked at them, I said, they won't. And obviously me being new and them being supervisors and guys who've been doing it for a while looked at me like, well, you young whippersnapper, who are you to tell us it won't? And they asked me, how do you know it won't? I said, because it says right here in the manual that it won't work without the pack in there. They still got dirty looks. Finally, I told them again, I said, it won't work because it's got to have the pack in there. They didn't believe me until the technician who breaks those drives down to the little component came around, and he looked at them. He said, what are you doing? And they said, we're waiting for the heads to load. He said, it won't load without the pack in there. Then they believed what I was telling them. And I even got the book, and I said, look right there. It shows you right there. They just assumed that that's what would happen without checking the information. They just assumed. It was inadequate information that they had. And sometimes people in religion make decisions without checking God's word or the manual. They just make inadequate assumptions of what God's word says. They make inadequate assumptions of what the members of the Lord's church believe and what they teach. And that's just wrong. And people, and nowadays they don't have the curiosity to hear the word of God. Turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. It says, Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And when they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is, which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some new strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Well, the point is here is that modern people, oftentimes today, they don't have this same curiosity that these in Athens have. They don't have that. And that's what we need to have. If they hear something new on religion, you would think our curiosity would be, I want to hear more. I want to hear. When I first became a Christian, I was a member of a denomination. But when I started hearing the truth, I said, well, that's not right. I want to hear more. My curiosity got me to the point where I said, I want to study more on this. I want to learn more. And too bad today that people's curiosity isn't that like that anymore. They don't have the same curiosity. And perhaps people are people are more like those in Athens. If we look at verse 32, in verse of chapter 17 of Acts, it says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. And that's a problem too, because they're more like those who hurriedly mock before they could really hear. And they didn't then mock then those who wanted to hear before making up their minds. The first thing they started doing was just mocking. They didn't listen to the things that Paul said. They just mocked. Because that was their attitude towards it. And what we need to be, and what people need to be today, is to be more like the King David. If you would quickly turn back to the Psalms. In Psalms chapter 8. Here we find King David, where he truly considered and looked at the evidence. If you start in, look at it, verse 3. David says, "When I considered your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" In verse 5, "Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty." We see David here. He took time to recognize the things around him, that there had to be a greater being. He looked at the evidence and said, "There is a God. There is a God." He looked at those things. He didn't make hastily decisions, but he took time to look at the evidence set before him. Secondly, what about in the matter of choosing a church? How do we choose a church? How thoughtful is the average person's analyst of what is going on in the world of Christian denominationalism? Many people approach to choosing the church is no little better than hit or miss. I mean, is this church friendly or is it not friendly? Sometimes that's their only concern, is whether a church is friendly or not friendly. Are there people there that I like? Are there people there that I can get along with? It's hit or miss. What about if we had in today's time, in this area, the only church that you had to choose from was the church that we read about, or a church that we read about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Those type of churches in this area. What would be your approach to choosing which church that you would attend? What would be our approach? Where would we decide to identify ourselves with, or what church? How carefully would we check the accuracy of the churches and their practices against the authoritative standard of the Scriptures? Do we do that? Sometimes I wonder if people just hastily make decisions because it's a pretty building. I like the building. They got a lot of people there. They have volleyball on Wednesday nights. Or they have basketball courts in the back. Or we like the preacher, or we like the way he dresses. Don't pay too much to what he's saying, but we like the way he dresses. That's not considering the genuine article. That's not considering what God's Word has to say on that matter. And the question of whether a doctrine is true is no trivial matter. And it takes some searching to find out. And thinking of that made me think about, I mean, I don't think there's anybody here that's under a rock that they haven't heard about this fellow George Zimmerman in Florida, where the young boy was a neighborhood watch person, and the young teenage boy was shot and killed. And not to say that George Zimmerman was an innocent man, but they had him tried, hung, and ready to go before any of the evidence came out. And now that they've got some of this evidence that has come out, things look a little different. They're starting to change their tune. But the news media and everybody, they had him hung. They were ready to string him up. And that was before any of the evidence. They just hastily made that decision. And it's kind of like, you know, hastily make a decision, and then maybe a couple years later, they decide, oh, maybe we need to do a DNA test. And they find out this fellow who's been in prison for 2 years is innocent because his DNA didn't match. Not taking the thorough time or adequate time to search and to find out what the truth is. Well, how about having the attitude of the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11? Do we deal responsibly with the problem of religious division? I think it requires this kind of attitude if we do, like those of the Bereans, because they says that they search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Are you flipping your pages tonight to see that what I'm preaching here, is it so? Are you like the Bereans? I hear pages turning, and that makes me glad to hear that. I'm sure Speaking for Mickey, that makes him glad when he hears or sees people flipping the pages. Because he, this morning, when he corrected himself, he knew he made that mistake. I wouldn't have caught it. It's talking about the Greek word. I wasn't here for the last time he taught, said anything about it, but he wanted that. He wanted to be right, is what I'm saying. He made sure that he was right. And we need to have the attitude like those in Berea. Well, what about, thirdly, how the Christian should live? In a world filled with evil, there is no realistic hope of living acceptably before God without careful and circumspect approach to this matter. We flip back to your, just let me point you back to what we had in our reading tonight in Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul was talking about circumspect and careful handling of the truth. Ephesians 5, look at verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that this is... Make sure I'm reading the right one. Oh, I jumped down too far. Making the most of your time... I'm sorry, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days of evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to be careful. We need to have circumspect. We need to approach the matter with the attitude that Paul wrote here in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 17. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's take time for right now. Let me ask each and every one here. If your life, as you think of it today, was a speech. If your life was a speech, would it be one that was done painstakingly prepared? Would it be a speech that was painstakingly prepared, or would it be an impromptu performance? If I stood up here before you tonight, if I told Mickey, I'd say I want to preach tonight, but I came not prepared, would we learn anything? Or would I look pretty foolish standing up here? I'd look pretty foolish. Well, what about our lives? What about our Christian's life? Do we take the time to make sure that what we're doing is according to God's word? Would we do our lives that way? Would we live our lives that way? Just as loose as we could? Not taking the time to think about what I'm going to do? Or maybe not thinking about, well, that's a 100-foot drop. If I take one more step, I'll hit the ground. But our life, I mean, if our life is a speech, my oldest daughter, she took debate, and I don't think she ever went into a debate unprepared. I don't think Chris or Mickey or Richard or Randy or whoever here, Joey, who's brought lessons, have you ever come up here unprepared? Absolutely not. You're prepared. So why not do that with our spiritual lives as we live them today? We need to have, let's not be an impromptu performance. Well, excuse me. And then consciously and carefully distinguishing right from wrong. Turn, if you would, over to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, chapter 14, verse 14. Chapter 5, and verse 14. It says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So we see here that through practice and through carefulness, they distinguish what's right from wrong. And through practice, it makes that easier. What I'm saying is, for example, I remember the last time I preached this lesson over there in Decker Prairie, Sunday morning, Steve Brumfield, and by the way, the Brumfields do send their regards, Steve Brumfield preached that morning, but he made a point about when he was first a Christian, first became a Christian, that his mother came to him and said, will you go down to the store and buy me some cigarettes? And Steve said, it's like, it took a lot to say no. And he did, because right away, it got turned right around and saying, is that because you're all religious? And Steve said, yeah, that is because I'm religious. But it took some time, and he said that now, she doesn't even ask. She never says the thing. And when I first became a Christian too, and then married my wife, and we would go to church, my parents always set a time, Sunday afternoon, for family get-togethers. Here's the time we want everybody to be there. I said, well, we'll be there, but we won't be there until this time. And it was always asked, well, you can't give it up for one night, and we'll have family over, and can you do this? And it's just, it's family. It's not going to hurt. And I said, no, Mom, we can't. It got to the point, instead of telling us what time when they were going to have it, they would ask us, well, what time are services over? I said, we're over, we're done like that, and we can be there then. Okay, then we'll schedule it for that time. So, well, that's by just constantly sticking to your guns, constantly knowing what's, consciously knowing what's right or wrong, and and you get to a certain point, it's like you don't even have to think about it. That's wrong. That's the attitude, and that's what we need to develop. Measure twice and cut once. Whew, I think I'm going to make it. Okay. So in conclusion of our lesson tonight, it's a little longer conclusion, so don't panic. We still got a little more time. I did tell Mickey tonight, as he's handing out the flyers for this, I said, look, see, mine only took one page. So anyways, in conclusion, the unexamined life is not worth living, Socrates said. Life is too consequential to be deliberate about it. And that's true. If we don't examine our lives, take care in how we live, they're not worth living. There's no direction to them. That's what he's saying. Our convictions and conduct should follow this order. Number one, we should carefully settle on our convictions. And two, fit our lives to those convictions. I know that there's an article written by Dan Shipley. I don't know who the man is, but he wrote, too often we do the reverse. We do whatever comes naturally and then make up a set of convictions to fit what we've already done. What I'm saying there is like, what a way to put that is too often, if we committed to do all, but then we say, well, it's Super Bowl Sunday. We commit to that and make those commitments around our convictions instead of the opposite way. And that's what happens. So it's the afterthought authority. That was the article that Dan Shipley wrote. Excuse me. But too often we do the opposite. We should carefully settle on our convictions and then fit our lives to those convictions. Not make the conviction or make our lives and then fit everything around it so that the way we want to live it. We need to be convicted in what we do. The spiritual consequences of ill-measured deeds are eternal, and we can't afford to cut now and to measure later. We get one life and only one life, and that life can't be undone. And all I can say right now is I can hear the Lord, or is what we can say right now to God in our Christian's lives, in our Christian lives, is say, here am I, Lord, send me. Not to fit our lives to that conviction, but fit our convictions to do the things that God wants us to do. Here am I, Lord, send me. We only have one life to live. We only have one chance. Constructing their character is important work. Mistakes are disastrous. So what kind of words describe the quality of your life's workmanship now? Thinking back when my grandfather, you taught me how to measure twice, cut once, to build a porch. What kind of porch are we building? Are we taking a haphazard way about building that porch? I like this word. Are we doing it in a slipshod way? We have a fella in our congregation, he comes constantly coming up with new words. New big words. I don't have an idea what he means by them, but they're fancy words. But this is a little simple one, but it's a different one. Slipshod. Is that how we approach our spiritual lives or our lives in general? Is it makeshift? What kind of porch would that be if this is the attitude and this is the words that describe our lives? Would you look at the porch and you could see, you know, if you kind of look at it, you know, you see that doesn't look too straight. It looks like it's lean. I'm not sure if I'd want to step on that one end over there. It looks like it might go like that. I don't think so. Well, how about it? Is our life purposeful? Is our life meticulous? Are we taking thorough time to make sure that the steps we're taking are adequate and they're according to God's word? Are we measuring twice and cutting once? Because if we're not, then these three words on the left-hand side describe what we're living. We need to live differently. Jesus warned us to count the cost hospital. Let me step back a little bit. If you turn over to 2 Timothy, Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 2 and in verse 15. I know probably the kids can quote this. I should be able to, but I'm going to have to read it. He says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Handling the word of truth. I could quote it, but I wanted to make sure I was right. So I read it. Because I could quote it, I could paraphrase it. But I wanted to make sure it was right because there's so much importance in that. Handling aright the word of truth. An important thing is you read this where it says, is it that laser? One life. Once done, that life can't be undone. Are we prepared so that when that time comes and we stand before God, that we could say, my life was purposeful, meticulous, and thorough. That's the way I live my life. And he can say, enter in thy good and faithful servant, or are we going to approach him with this kind of attitude? Well, I hope it's the latter, the one on the right up here, because that's where we need to be. Jesus warned also in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost and see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him. Verse 30, it's saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he has sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. Here am I, Lord, send me." That's what Jesus is saying. You got to give it up, give it all up. Here am I, Lord, send me. Well, my question is, well, Lord, if we have to give it all up, why? Because he deserves nothing less. Nothing less. You know, sometimes I think about what the scriptures tell us about when he was crucified, how they beat him and scourged him, ripping the flesh off his body, made him carry the cross that he was crucified on, set him up there, nailed him to the cross, stood him up, ridiculed him, slapped him, twisted a crown of thorns on his head. And what did he say? What did he say? "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Now, thinking of that, don't you think he deserves our full and 100% attention? Undivided attention to detail? To measure twice and to cut once? He deserves nothing less. How carefully we consider this. Study to find the truth. Think about the implications of the truth. Act on the basis of the truth. And you thinking of the cost of discipleship. How much more if we think about the cost of non-discipleship? What is that going to cost you? Or what is that going to cost us? Your life. Your spiritual life, all. I think we need to think about that, and that'll encourage us, push us to do those things that are right for discipleship. Because I don't want to be caught in non-discipleship. I can tell you that. I do not want to be caught in that. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3. Flip over there real quick. And I like this, what Peter writes here. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this goes right along with the idea of the cost of non-discipleship. You look starting at verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will destroy will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? That's the cost of non-discipleship. Do we want that? Or are we going to be cautious and take the care to live holy, in holy conduct, as Peter writes here? Because we know what's going to happen. He's warning us. Be prepared. Be prepared. Why? Because he deserves none less. So far, is your response to Jesus a result of careful consideration, deliberate action? Are we sure? Are we sure? Are we measuring twice and cutting once? Making sure that that board's going to fit just right. If not, then we're going to be in trouble. And he deserves nothing less. And another one of my favorite verses, and I never knew this till I heard it read. I heard it read up in Texas when we attended Decker Prairie. I never really gave it a lot of thought, and I'm going to leave you the lesson with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." I thought about that, and it's like, man, he gave all up. He gave it all up. Plus, he was crucified. Makes me think a lot more about, when I put that up there, he deserves nothing less. He deserves nothing. He deserves our full attention to the Word of God and to making sure that we're doing those things that are right. Making sure that the church that we attend or that we have identified with, that they're doing those things right. Are the elders leading us in a way that is right? Are they qualified to be elders? We can go on. We can go on and on. But the lesson's yours. And I hope that maybe something was said or something was read or in any way that maybe I've made you think about how our lives are, how your Christian life is, and that maybe you're going to go home tonight and pray to God like, I need to make changes. If that's what you need to do, I pray that you do that. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, the book says you got to begin by becoming a child of God. You got to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And rise again to walk in newness of life from the watery grave. If you're here tonight, maybe you haven't lived right. Maybe you haven't measured twice and cut once. Maybe you haven't given full attention to what God's Word says. You need to make those things right. Start anew. Make the corrections. Get back on the right track. Now's your chance. Don't let it go by. So if you're subject to the invitation, would you come forward as we stand and sing?
Now is at stake, humbling your heart to God, safe in the chastening rod, seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians away. Yeah. trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in.